Let me remind you again what the invitation's all about, because I get asked, have asked, been asked. I know for we're the choir, so to speak, and we know. But hopefully there are some that are watching us by the Facebook today that maybe they're not Southern Baptist and another denomination, and they may not understand what we mean by that. Well, the word is simply an invitation, and when we get to the end of the service, we offer an invitation to whoever hears the message to respond to the moving voice of the Holy Spirit from within them.
On that. So that's what the invitation is about. It's an invitation for people to respond to the call of Jesus Christ and his voice. All right, so Have Thine Own Way will be that song. Now, if you'll open your Bibles or follow along on the screen to the book of John chapter 15, we'll be starting on verse 18, be reading through 25. So if you'd please stand in honor of and respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written Word of God, and for the God of the written Word. John chapter 15, starting verse 18, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. These are our Lord's words himself. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and read it, Lord, we ask first that you bless the reading of your word, that you remove the blinders from our eyes this morning, that we may hear and understand the truth that you have given us through your written word. Jesus, it is in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, if you were to stand on a street corner here in La Coste or in San Antonio or Chicago or Houston or somewhere all over any place in America, and if you were to ask this question, what do you think of Christ? Probably most of the people that would respond to you would say, well, he was a teacher. He was a good man. He was one who displayed loving concern for people. As credible as these answers may seem to you, they're actually, folks, they are an insult to Christ. And that's because he was more than that. He wasn't just a good person, a good man, all right? If that's all that he was, then if I may be so blunt to say, he was a liar. But he wasn't a liar. Now, here's a basic saying that every Christian needs to remember. The better the world understands the biblical Christ, the more the world hates him. Now, why do I say that? Well, because you see, if they speak well of Christ, it's because they really don't understand him. You see, the secular musicians and movies and songs and stuff and books that are favorable to Christ inevitably misunderstand his message and his work on earth. To quote one writer, he said, "What we believe to be precious, the world, regards it of no account. What we as believers believe to be fundamental truth, it passes by as of little importance. Much which we feel to be wrong, the world regards as good. Our tools are its tinsel, and its jewels are our tinsel decorations," I guess you could say. You see, Christ and the world represents two conflicting philosophies that have no common ground between them at all. Now, when I refer to the world, I am, of course, referring to the greedy materialism, the selfishness, and the pursuit of illicit pleasures. John defined the world in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Now, this world system that we live in is diametrically opposed to Christ. If you have any doubt about the truth of that statement, then all you have to do is just go turn on your television and watch it for a few hours of prime time during the day or prime time in the evening as well. And you'll see that its values that it promotes are contrary to the purity and righteousness that Jesus Christ teaches in His Word. In fact, some television programs are deliberately designed to break down our resistance to incest, to immorality, and to homosexuality. That is the world and what it teaches, that it stands then in direct opposition to Jesus Christ and His teachings. The time has come for us to challenge the antagonism of the world system. In fact, the more outspoken that we are about our faith, the more the world will oppose you, folks. At root, it is the conflict between Satan and God. F.B. Meyer wrote these words, "Between such hard word. You know, I had trouble like that yesterday, but we won't get into that. irreconcilable. Thank you. There we go. I got my emphasis on the wrong syllables there. Goodness. It opposes, as the church of the world, there cannot be, please forgive me. Let's stop for just a minute. Heavenly Father, I'm just tongue-tangled. And I just pray, Lord, that you just give me the calmness that I need to give your message this morning, that it may be heard and it may be understood according to the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Between such irreconcilable opposites as the church and the world, there cannot but be antagonism and strife. Each treasures and seeks what the other rejects as worthless. Each devoted to ends that are... How do you say that? No. Anyway, to the interest of the others. That last word. It's supposed to be up there. Yeah, right there. Okay. Well, obviously, I'm going to be challenged this morning, but that's okay. We will continue to go here this morning. Christ has just told the disciples at this time, just prior to the reading of our text here, that he told the disciples about a new status of his friends. He explained the special relationship of the true vine and the branches. If you remember that description in the first of chapter, John chapter 15. The disciples know that they are precious to the Savior. But now is the time to explain the darker side of commitment to Christ. Someone has said that Christ never hid his scars to win a disciple. Just as he went the way of agony and humiliation, so the disciples must look again at John. So we need to look again at what he said to the disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's something that we, as followers of Christ, we need to understand that. We need to stand firm against the teachings of this world. Because the world hates a nonconformist. Have you ever noticed that if the world agrees with what you're doing, you're the best buddy in the world? But if they don't agree with what you, then you better watch out. They will go for the jugular vein every time. The clearer the line between us and the world, the more likely we will attract antagonism and hatred. Christ was hated because he exposed the world. When light comes, the darkness does not receive it. The world is tolerant of religion as long as it appeals to them and agrees with what their secular belief is. But when Christ begins to penetrate beneath the outer shell and expose the inner world of humanity, watch out. Someone has said, Jesus is so pure that dirty men either get cleaned up or else they must loathe purity. And of course, as his followers pursue righteousness, people of the world will despise their friendship. In the manner of Cain, who killed Abel, in John chapter 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, the scripture says, because his deeds were evil, meaning Cain's, his brothers were righteous, meaning Abel's. So the world hates to be next to someone who is a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Liars do not like friends who speak only the truth. Alcoholics are bothered by those who do not have a drink. The man who swears feels uncomfortable in the presence of a Christian who speaks wholesome words. I never will forget when I worked for a commercial collection agency back in the 70s. It was for businesses. I went to a national sales meeting in Chicago. I promise you, I was the only one that didn't drink. And some of those guys would not sit next to me because the only thing I ordered was tea. And the waitresses finally picked up on it, and they quit asking me if I wanted anything to drink. They'd bring me a glass of tea. Well, the next year that I went back to Chicago for the national sales meeting there, there was one waitress that was still there, and she said, "You're the guy from Texas that drinks tea." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She immediately went and got me a big glass of tea and kept my glass full the whole time. You see, the world cannot comprehend something like that. Christ was hated by the world because he made the religious leaders look bad. He spoke with authority. He had insight into human nature. And he did not flatter his listeners with pious words and feel-good type of words. He talked about the sinfulness of the heart, and he judged the hidden motives of the pious. As his followers, if we are indeed his disciples, we must do the same, folks. What is more, Christ judges the world. In verse 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Now, this statement is misunderstood a lot. Some people say that when Jesus made that statement, that means that if he had never come, then the world would be without sin. That's not what he's saying, folks. Because sin was put into the world when Adam disobeyed God. All right? So, now let me try to explain what he's saying here. He was not saying that men would have been innocent if he hadn't come. The world was already sinful and rebellious before Jesus appeared in the manger at Bethlehem. Christ's coming simply highlighted the sin of the world that was already in the hearts of men. His coming pointed it out so people had less grounds to claim ignorance. Therefore, if man rejects Christ, man brings greater condemnation on him. That's what Christ is meaning in this statement. Ever since the fall, the world has been sinning against light, capital L-I-G-H-T. But never had the world sinned against so much light. It had sinned against light, but now there was a lot more light in person was there whom they were sinning against. You see, the world is robbed of all of its excuses when it's confronted by Christ. The better the world becomes acquainted with Christ, the more difficult it is for the world to receive Christ. And what is true of the Master is also true of us as His followers. I wonder, are we prepared, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we prepared for such hatred? Christians today often appear to be as angry as the world. Have you noticed it? Have you ever heard the jokes about no offense to my deacons, praise the Lord, my deacons aren't this way. But the jokes about the deacons that look like they'd been sucking on sour pickles all day? No, that's not the way that we should be. And I praise the Lord that My men stand with me, and then they've not been sucking on sour pickles all day. The glory of Christ is shining through them. We complain when our rights are violated. Just as if we were the first generation ever to have to suffer for our faith. Hello? At other times, we are more concerned about what the world thinks of us than we are what God thinks of us. The serious follower of Christ will have to choose between fear of men or fear of God. It's not possible, folks, for us to have both. Christ says in verse 20, Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You see, Christ was persecuted by the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees who sought after him to kill him. They were after him just like a hawk seeks his prey, his followers. That's us. We cannot expect better treatment than our master. In fact, Christ taught in chapter 16, verse 2, that those who would persecute his followers would actually think that they were doing God a favor. They will make us... No, wait, I don't think I put that scripture up there on that. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. This, of course, was fulfilled in the days of the early church when the Jews actually believed that by persecuting the disciples of Christ that they were doing God a favor. Most of the early Christians died a violent, violent death. Most of the apostles died of a violent death. Paul was murdered by Nero, had his head cut off. Peter, according to tradition, was crucified upside down because he did not feel that he was honored or worthy enough of being crucified right side up. James was beheaded, etc. All of that was done by leaders who claimed to be doing the will of God. Through Christ's words, there have been things that have happened that are not Christian at all, but people have done things in the name of Christ that was not Christian at all. During the Inquisition, the teaching of the church was assumed to be correct, and often true believers of Jesus Christ were martyred and put to death, burned at the stake, mock trials put together and said that they were witches and they would burn them. All kinds of atrocities have been justified in the name of Christ. Folks, simply because you say in the name of Christ, it does not make it in the name of Christ. If it's in God's Word, it's in the name of Christ. Today, there is a myth that the world is more tolerant than it used to be in accepting both points of view. We pride ourselves in pluralism, the teaching that all different kinds of political and spiritual views can be held in a society such as the United States of America. It's easy to be deceived today into thinking that the world is less antagonistic than it used to be. But folks, the rise of the contemporary secular humanism has proven this to be a false statement. By stressing the rigid separation of church and state, there are many in our society who would take away our freedoms and are trying to take away our freedoms today. Some are lobbying for laws that would make it illegal to meet for prayer on a university campus. Others want religion totally expunged from all areas of political and moral life. You've seen actually the Ten Commandments forced to be taken off of the wall of a Christian judge. You've seen other atrocities like that. Someone said, and they said, when humanism is the minority, it pleads for tolerance and pluralism. But when it is in control, it attempts to stamp out all religion, particularly Christianity. In America, Christians pride themselves in being law-abiding citizens. But yet, there are so many of the liberals that are trying to take away our freedoms from us. That is an atrocity within itself. There are laws written into our Constitution that protect our religious rights, but yet liberals are doing everything that they can to take those away. I guess in one sense you could say that's a compliment only in a country whose laws reflect biblical values. And at one time, all of our laws were based upon biblical values. But as our culture moves from the Christian foundation, it will soon become necessary for us, folks, to be law breakers. Christians have always been compelled to break the law if it goes against the law of God, only if it goes against God's written law in His Word. Whether it be Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, or Bunyan, who was jailed for preaching the gospel. There are thousands like these that are found it necessary to break the law. I think it's interesting that they took Tyndale, and after he had been dead for a number of years, they dug up his bones and they burned them and they dumped them in the ocean. Praise the Lord, those ashes have spread all over the world as a result of that. And the translations that one after another have sprung up from the seeds of those ashes all over this world. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 to 20, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. This is Paul talking to the Pharisees. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. Since humanism and Christianity have coexisted in America for 200 years plus, many expect that they will continue to do so. But as humanism becomes stronger, folks, it will become more intolerant of Christianity. Hitler, Stalin, China's Mao are good examples of secularism brought to its ultimate conclusion. When the state becomes a substitute for God, this false God will attack the true and the living God. Those who believe that socialism is the way of the future, they're blinded, so blinded, and I pray that some way their eyes will be opened and they'll just go back and look and see the teachings of Stalin and Hitler and see how that turned out. Please don't conclude that we would walk around with a persecution complex. Folks, we're not supposed to do that. We in America have not yet known the meaning, the true meaning of suffering and persecution. And if we do, ever do, we would be blessed. For Christ Himself said, blessed are you when man persecutes you? I don't know how much more time that we have in this world, folks. But when you look around and you see the prophecies that are beginning to be fulfilled day after day after day, and you read what has happened and you see it happening on the news, and you read the scripture says that when you see that happen, that generation, says this generation rather, will not pass away. That'll be the end time. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to be. I'm not one of those end of the world proclaimers. But folks, it's just around the corner, one way or another. Could very well be within our lifetime, our generation today. That's why this next question is so, so important. I address it to you here. I address it to you that are listening. Are you a true follower of Christ? Now that could give us another hour of preaching, just trying to define what we mean by a true follower of Christ. But we need to answer that question. Are you willing to stand for Christ no matter the cost? Are you willing to be fired from your job if you live for Christ and stand for His principles? Always remember that Christ promises that He will walk with us, even if we must walk through the fire of the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to face that choice. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, but God was with them. And they came out, not even with the smell of smoke. Now, I'm not going to stand here and I'm not going to say that if you stand against a secular boss that you may suffer you won't suffer the consequences. You might, but if you do, God's going to be with you. You might smell like some smoke coming off of you, but God's there with a deodorant to clean you up, and He'll help you, and He'll help you through that situation. The point is, folks, we've got to take a stand. We've got to take a stand for Christ, and we must do it today. We must let God have His way in our heart. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have got to let Him have His way in us. In just a moment, we're going to stand. And we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And as we sing that song this morning, will you pray those words as you sing them? Will you actually mean it within your heart? Lord, have Your way in my heart this day. And then be willing to allow Him to lead you moment by moment through life, the days that are ahead of you. I pray that you will. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, we ask that You take the words that You've spoken to us today. May they penetrate deep within our heart, and may we surrender our will to Yours and allow You to have Your will within us. In Jesus' name, I pray. As we sing, will you respond to the voice of Jesus Christ today?